welcome. My name is Cliff Jackson of the Olivet Baptist Church here in Los Angeles, California. And thank you for joining us in the sharing of God's Word. Today's message by Pastor John Coleman is entitled, Basic Training, taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Attention! That's right. So you've joined the army, huh? Well, guess what? We're going to send you out to fight the enemy without even showing you how to wage war. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Who would build an army and send them off to war without properly training them? Well, Christian soldier, in order to combat the enemy, we also must be trained. Remember, as the Apostle Paul said, we do not fight against flesh and blood. In today's message, we shall investigate what is involved in the basic training of all believers. Thank you, and God bless you. I will join you later with a few closing comments.
Divine truth. And now we pray that that divine truth might be transformed into tangible words from my mouth. I would also pray that you would take control of the mind that is in my head, that my mouth might say or speak your words. I would also ask that you would forgive me of my personal infractions called sin that has brought shame to your name. Forgive me in the way that I speak at times, the way that I think at times. And then, Father, give me the courage to be different at times. My Heavenly Father, I pray this morning because this, for me, is a very difficult message to preach. Therefore, you must crucify me and speak. I thank you for early morning awakenings. I thank you for not having me meet my schedule, but rather the meeting of yours. And now I would pray that these words might affect everyone in this room, primarily myself. And then when I walk away from this room, that I might be different from the way I was when I entered. Bless these your children who have committed their lives to you. And might these words be of great value for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You might say, Pastor John, you just... There's never a time in your life when you can stand up and find it difficult to preach a text. I have never known you to be nervous behind the pulpit or a lectern. I know you to have always found the right words to say at the right time, just at the right moment to the right people, and it changes all the circumstances for the better. Well, if you think that way, you're right sometimes, and other times you're not right. Let me say this before I even get into the text. If there's anyone in this world that ever chooses to become a pastor and wants to be a preacher and a leader of a fine church, first thing that that individual ought to do is to make sure that he is thoroughly crucified. Because God will make you preach and say some things that in no way humanly living or possible you would ever want to say. God is going to make you, preacher, talk to some people and interact with people in a way that you would run from. I don't understand the young man that hasn't been called of God that wants to be a preacher. Never have understood that kind of a creature. But I can understand the man that God has thoroughly called, sanctified, and put that man out there and said, I dare you not to say it.
Well, the theme for the next 2 weeks, and this is the first of the two-week series that I'm going to be preaching on this first Sunday of 1991, comes from a theme that I put together called Disciple Training School. Disciple Training School. And today's text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we get our subject, basic training. Eric, Gary, basic training begins today. Now, those of us that have been in the church, oh, Alvin Jr., those of us, oh, Gladys, oh, Margaret, those of us, oh, Nakia, that has been in the church, oh, Delia, oh, Sister Walker, oh, Brother and Sister Choir, those of us that have been in the church are beyond basic training. Oh, Pastor John, you don't know the Jackie I know. Jackie, your father is beyond basic training. Those of you that are beyond basic training, this message isn't going to mean dimly to you. Because you're going to say, oh, no problem. I didn't even have to come to church this morning. I know, Pastor John, what you're talking about. But you see, my friends, disciple training school is completely different. Because disciple training school, we start at basic training, and then we go on next week, if the Lord's willing, advanced individual training. It's next Sunday's message. That's when we go beyond the basic maneuverings of our faith, of our belief. Now, for those of you that think that you don't need a basic training sermon, I'll allow the ushers to give you 30 seconds. You can get up and you can leave the room. You see, well, hey, man, you know, I mean, I'm just ready. I mean, I don't need this. I'm not Eric. I'm just not coming to Christ. I know everything about Jesus. I know I'm walking straight in the narrow. Hey, everything that I'm doing is absolutely correct and fine. Well, you can just get on up and leave the room now because this message will not appertain to you at all. You are a creature of another kind of world. It is my premise to say that all of us are constantly in this disciple training school involved in basic training. But unfortunately, some of us never get out of the ooh and ooh. That is why the church is so weak and wishy-washy today, because they cannot get out of basic training. They're yet there. Now, the life of the believer is like that of an army recruit. And that's what I'm going to be comparing it to. Our nation, hopefully, I pray to God that we don't start shooting and dropping bombs over there on those people and they start dropping bombs on our people. But I'm telling you that every person in the military over there is a soldier. He has been trained. He's gone through basic training. When they give our Marines, our Army, Air Force, and Navy a rifle, a pistol, a gun, a button to hit on a computer, they've gone through the basic training. Those are professional soldiers knowing how to handle themselves on the battlefield. Eric and Gary, you're going to be baptized in a few moments. And brother, for years in your life, you two men will be involved in the basic training process. After a few years in your life, God will call you each to go into advanced individual training. Now, some of us in this body already has been called into advanced individual training. Brother Matt, advanced individual training. AIT, brother, you passed the basics. Chairman of the Deacon Board, you're beyond basic training. You're an advanced individual training. Any chairperson of any major board in this church, you are beyond basic training in the sense that you're supposed to know what to do. Those of you newer believers, basic training. So let's look at this army recruit, and let's look at this new Christian recruit, and let's see what God is asking. You see, when a person gets in the army, from his conception and to his new life, he is called upon to become a disciplined individual. Everybody called into the Christian faith are called to be disciplined individuals. Now let's go back to some of you that think you finished basic training. If you are undisciplined in your behavior, you need to go back to boot camp. You need to take that corporal stripe off and throw it away. You can't lead because you haven't learned adequately how to do what? Finish it. Oh my gosh. You can't lead because you haven't adequately learned how to what? Follow, you see. We're still in basic training. Let's talk a little bit more about this army recruit. He is a disciplined individual. He is a learner. He is a follower of another. The new recruit, the new Christian, follows another. The new Christian doesn't come to Christ. Eric, son, you're not going to come to Jesus and say, "Oh, mama, I know everything about the religious world now. I prayed last night and God just opened up my mind and gave me just as much as Pastor John has." Well, Eric will be preaching next week. "Come on, son, you got y'all lined together? I'm ready." What you going to say? You know what Eric would say? And some of these churches let these youngsters do it. He'd get up behind the pulpit and say, "I love you, Jesus." I said, "Well, tell me something, Eric. What do I have to do by my life?" "I don't know, but let's just praise his name." "So wait a minute, brother. You got to help me feed me." You know what Eric would tell me? "Pastor John, I'm here for you to feed me." He's in basic training. He's a recruit. He follows the direction of another. We should understand that the term disciple comes from the term discipline, which means instruction, particularly involving one's correction. I want those of you to get me that's in basic training. If you're a disciple, it comes from the term discipline. Instruction, which is involving correction. Listen, Christians, I know some people that go to various churches and they tell me, "I don't need to learn anymore. I know all I need to know. I can't grow anymore. I am God's prince or princess in the world, and there's no more that he can give me." You are beyond advanced individual training. You have gone insane. Insane. And I know a lot of people that's involved in advanced individual spiritual training, and they think like that. They think that they can jump on new things and handle it, and what they need to do is look back at boot camp and get the basics. Get the basics. There are many men and women in today's society who have no idea of what the term discipline means. Now, you just look around you. Look at how people live. A wife is supposed to be obedient and disciplined to her. I heard a preacher speak on a tape that he mailed me, godly man, and I want you to meet him real soon. Now, he was talking about what a virtuous woman is. And one of the things that he mentioned, ladies, taken from Proverbs 31, is that a virtuous woman gets up early in the morning. Get this, ladies. Ooh. Boy, when Harley spoke about that, I couldn't believe it. Says that a virtuous woman gets up early in the morning, Sister Frost, before the sun comes up, and starts cooking breakfast for those in the house. The people in the church start to snicker a little bit and laugh and everything, and one of the brothers said, "Where are those women today? They don't exist." I'm telling you, our women and our men. It is a sad thing to me when a man is supposed to be a provider for his family that he does not provide for his own. And see, that's just as bad as not being a virtuous woman. Being a man that is not concerned about the welfare of his own family. God has a word for us, church, that we need to go back to boot camp because we are undisciplined. As a matter of fact, I would say that even as a pastor, some of you are so undisciplined to the point that you would look at me and say, "Pastor John, I believe at times," and Eric, and I hope you never think this way. Gary, I hope you never think this way. I hope you never think, "Hey man, I know just as much as you know. Even though you're the pastor, you can't tell me anything. I'm equal with you." If that is a fact, and that happens in some churches, God elevates men and women, Sister Frost, in certain churches, and those people grow very rapidly. If that is a fact, your fruits will demonstrate that. Your fruits demonstrate that. If any of you are out of boot camp and beyond advanced individual training, your works will demonstrate it. I won't have to tell you anything about ministry. You intuitively know it. You will have home fellowships at your house where every Friday night somebody is coming to Christ and you are discipling them. You will be one of the mainline Hallmark individuals bringing other individuals to Christ on a weekly basis when you get that pure, powerful and strong in the Spirit. But if that is not taking place in your lives, you are in boot camp. You are in basic training. You are to learn how to get to that point. And I believe starting off 1991, we need to realize that God has drawn the lines. Now, soon after induction, the recruit is put through a unique process. And I have to think back about when I went in the Army. And there are three things that the military does to the recruit when he is drafted or when he gets into this military organization. I want you young men to listen to me, you college-age young men, because if the war breaks out and if you're not in college, the draft that they did away with, that's going to come back again. Because when the first 200,000 die over there, we're going to have to send another 200,000. They're going to have to start getting you 18, 19, 20-year-olds ready. And so if you are college-age and you've been bumming around doing nothing, I would advise you to get in college. They may look over the deferment thing this time, but if it gets real bad, deferments won't help you. You're going to go. And I think that it's right for you to know what they're going to do to you when you get in there. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to compare to what Christ does to you when you get in his body. The first thing that the recruit, what happens to him is he is stripped of everything that gives him individuality. When you go into the military, they take all your civilian clothes from you. They strip you of that. They take those fancy shoes. They take you and they cut your hair off bald to the scalp. They say, you're not coming in here with two lines, one line. You're not coming in here with no flat top. You're not coming in with no purple hair, orange. They take all your hair off, all your clothes off. You're not an individual. You're GI, general issue, issued by the government. You're their property. Same sense. When you come to Christ, he strips you of your individuality. When you're in basic training boot camp. You don't come in here saying, hey man, yeah, I got it my way. Jesus said, no, you're in my army now. You're mine. You're my slave for the rest of your life. I'll strip you of your individuality. Well, I don't want to come to church this morning. Jesus says, you don't tell me what you don't want to do. You've been recruited. You will do what I command you to do. I won't take communion. I'm a Christian. I don't feel worthy of accepting his blood and his body sacrificed. Jesus says, you will do that because I command you to. You might become a Christian and say, I won't get baptized. I look funny when I get wet up there with a man with a robe on and a rubber fishing suit. That looks stupid. I will not humble myself and let people laugh at me. Jesus says, when you're a recruit in the Christian army, I strip you of your individuality and you will do exactly what I tell you to do. Ooh, that's rich. I'll never forget when I left that place when they shaved my head and put all that army green on me. And there was a sign over that thing and it says, welcome, you're in the greatest army in the world. And when I was walking under that sign, I said, for 2 years, my life has become the life of another. In the truest sense of Christianity, once you become a Christian for the rest of your life, you belong to Jesus. Eric, you aren't your own anymore, and he's going to love you and protect you. Gary, yours is his. It has nothing to do with you or anybody else. Second thing that happens to this recruit is that he is forced to become a part of a uniform community. I've never seen an individual that got into the army and had his own. Well, I don't want my bunk next to you. What? What? I remember when I was in the barracks and the first thing they did at Evan Junior is took me in there. All those beds was just everything. And a sergeant showed us all how to make that bed up. And he said, you will each make up your bed like that. We thought we did it right. Sarge came in and he looked at the bed. He just tore one over. Walked down. That was good. He took a quarter out of his pocket and flipped it up. The quarter bounced on the cover. Good thing. He went to mine and the quarter didn't bounce. He just tore it up. I got mad. He said, are you mad? I said, no, sir, I'm glad. He was trying to make me uniform. In the very same sense, when you become a Christian and Christian in the Christian church, you are a uniform body. We all love everybody. Nobody talks about anybody. Even if you disagree, you agree to disagree, and you get the disagreement right. When somebody says, I want you to be here, you come to be there because you cannot help but to be there. You become a part of a uniform body. Some of these churches you join nowadays, by God, you join them. Sister such and such got her clique. And then he over here, he got his clique. And then the youth, they got their little clique. And God bless the stupid pastor, he's the biggest clique of all. That's the problem. He's cliquish. So everybody else become cliquish. You don't understand basic training. The third thing that happens is that he is given by no choice of his own a commanding officer. Brothers and sisters, when you go into the military, you don't choose who's going to be your sergeant, who's going to be your major, who's going to be your general. That's not your choice. You go in there and they say, I am the general, I am the commander in charge of this whole thing, and you will subject yourself to me. I'll never forget, they called us up one Saturday morning. We had to stand next to our bunks, and the general walked in. All the recruits' knees start shaking because they gave us 3 weeks to learn the 12 general orders. And I only knew two because I was down to the enlisted men's club drinking all that time. And so he came in and he stood right in front of me, snapped his heels together, and I snapped up at attention. I looked eyeball to eyeball. I'm scared to death. I knew only two. And when he asked me the first one, I breathed a sigh of relief. Yes, sir. I know it. And I quoted it. He says, good soldier. I said, thank God he didn't ask me number three. Because all I got was to number one and number two. But I knew that he was my commanding officer. And I said, hey, man, I don't want him coming in here because he's going to ask me that. Get this. In the Christian life, Jesus is your commanding officer. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to come and stand before you for the rest of your life and ask you for some general orders. What were you doing last night? What did you say last week? How have you been living? And brothers and sisters, once you're in basic training and you don't answer that question right, I'm going to tell you. When I didn't answer the question right, the sergeant made me do 50 push-ups. That brought some pain on me. Since you're in this Christian army now, and if you don't live right, and God starts speaking to you through His precious Holy Spirit, and you don't answer right, you're going to have more than some push-ups to do. And I'm telling you, you don't want that to happen. Because if you think I may be hard as a pastor of a church, you wait till God starts doing a number on you. You see, once that boot is stripped and forced and accepts a commander, then he's ready for basic training. Now, I'm just going to ask three questions. And the questions that we're involved with is, what is involved in the basic training of new believers? What is involved in the basic training of new believers? I'm going to try to answer that with three short answers. And I hope that you will follow what I'm able to say. Now, what I want you, those that have been Christians a while, to do is I want you to do this. I want you to put yourself in this picture, and I want you to see yourself as a new recruit. Because you see, some of us think that because you've been in the church a number of years that you got it all tied up. You know what's going on. Hey, can't nobody tell me nothing. I've been around. I've been in this business for a while. Let's see if you pass the training test. What's involved in the basic training of the believer? Firstly, there has to be someone who, after successfully completing training, to train you. Let me talk about that. Brother Morgan, there's got to be somebody to train you that has successfully gone through the program. Now, you're in basic training. Wouldn't it seem facetious for me to go into the army and to ask another recruit to train me? Well, brother, how long have you been in? Well, I've been in 1 week. How long have you been in? I've been in 1 week. Well, brother, what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what to do. No. I'm looking for somebody that's been in the army a long time to let me know how this situation runs. Yeah, but he got on the same uniform. Didn't you just say that he put you in a uniform community? Oh, we're uniform, all right, but he has to discipline us. Don't think that because you're saved, that you are ready to call the shots. You haven't finished basic training yet. You need somebody that has been involved in War, conflict, battle, stress, strain, sweating, blood, crying, prayers, broken. And you need to be looking at them, and you need to say, how do I do what you do? Or it would be facetious. We went over there to the Middle East to fight a war, and you got somebody right out of high school. Put a uniform on him he got one of them body uniforms to fit. Give him a gun with bullets in it and put him on the front line. And then Saddam Hussein's men start shooting bullets. He looks to the left, a man falls down dead. Boom. He looks to the right, a man falls down dead. Then he sees 20 of them running towards him. What do you think that recruit's going to do? He's going to drop that gun and he's going to run and he's going to turn and say, Mama, Mama, Mama. And the bullet's going to hit him right here. But if he's trained, they would show them how to react under that kind of pressure. New Christians, you don't know how to react yet. Basic training is coming to church, Bible study, Sunday school. Learn how to fight. You don't know how to fight. You're in the army, but you got to learn how to fight. And it's a process. Every believer, therefore, needs a role model, someone to look up to. As a recruit needs a sergeant to look up to, a drill instructor to look up to, the new Christian, Eric and Gary, needs proper role models to look up to. Now, I want to tell you new Christians something right now. Do not look at a new Christian to be a role model. They are yet in basic training. And because if you look at these weak Christians that are making mistake after mistake after mistake, they haven't learned the lesson yet. Look at the individual in the church that don't make those kinds of mistakes. They've gone through advanced individual training. They are on a different sphere than you are. But so many Christians in the church today, hey man, I got the Holy Ghost life. You got the Holy Ghost. You can't tell me nothing because he's filled me and he's filled you. I'm just in waiting and I need the proper role model. The new Christian needs to place his trust in those who has already completed difficult tasks. I don't want to place my trust in somebody that hasn't been proven. I want to place my trust in somebody that has been tested, passed the test, and is asking God to put him through another one. How many Christians, you know, oh Lord, get me out of this. You know what I said? The Lord put me in the midst of the soup. I want to see how seasoned you've made me. How many Christians are like, oh Lord, take away these fiery trials. I don't know no pain coming on me. How you gonna know how you gonna respond unless you hurt? How are you gonna find out what recovery is if you've never been subjected to God's power? Well, that scripture popped into my mind. Let me turn to it first before I quote it, because I know that some people are not going to believe this. Did you know that the biggest problem in the church today is that we do not know our Bibles, we do not understand our Bibles, we have no idea what our Bibles are teaching. Just let me glance at something a few seconds before I open up my mouth. Yes, I was right. Now, there's a wonderful scripture found in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. And I want you to turn to that in your Bibles because I'm trying to levy a point here for those of you that believe that God would never put you through trials. You don't know the God I know. Isaiah 45, 7 says, and this is God speaking, I form the light and create darkness. God says, I make peace. Ooh, look at this next line. And create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Y'all stop blaming this on the devil. You don't understand him. The trial that he puts you through is for his glory. He said, I bring the good and I bring the evil. Christian people are running, oh Lord, take me out. No, he wants to put you in the soup. And so you can show the sinful world what the power of God is in your lives. And too many times Christians are begging God to get them out. And I say to the Lord, hey Lord, show me what I'm made of. Put me in the soup and stir it up real good. Don't put no spice in it. Let it taste stale. I'll season it up because you said that I am the salt of the earth. But you never come to salt because you don't want to finish basic training. I will say something else about these new recruits. Fresh converts require the discipline to discipline them. The new convert requires disciplined individuals to teach them what discipline is. The new recruit does not require a weakling. Somebody that's going to crumble under pressure. I tell people, look, when you want to ache, look, when you need spiritual answer, call me. There's nothing on this planet that's going to make me crumble. Because God has said, that's why I call you as a pastor. You men never crumble under pressure. But my congregations are. That's because they haven't gotten out of basic training. You see, you can go to some of these other churches, and I won't mention anybody name. I never get sick. I ain't got nothing but victory. I heard that somebody did get sick over there, and it's real. It's real. And some people are crumbling now because they don't know what the scripture text says in Isaiah. They don't believe God. They've made up their own kind of hallucinatory God. This kind of God that doesn't do anything but keep food on the table, keep a brand new car in the driveway, and everybody loves me. You are on Mars somewhere. The real world is that when you are safe, pressure, tension will come in your life. And that's what overcoming is all about. But the church today don't want to overcome. I don't even have to go through basic training. He's my rock, my sword, my shield, my life. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. He says, take my burden upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you will find rest unto your soul. These people don't want that. They just want a new car, a new house, and new clothes, and diamond rings, and gold, and all that worldlyism. Because the Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of heaven, and its righteousness, and all this mess you live in, that will be added to you. How many of you will break neck speed trying to make $1 million because you want to be like who's who in this American thing called a zoo? It's not American Christianity. That's some form of paganism that you've bought into. And the church needs to repent. Fresh converts require the discipline to discipline them. I want you to look at verse 20 of the text. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now this is the key to the text of Scripture. Because as you look at verse 20, we see something. And I just wanted to spend a little time defining three words for the new recruits in Christ today. The first word is teaching. All right? Teaching. That means to teach or to give instruction. Jesus says these new recruits need to be taught. Now, I didn't say that the new recruits need to teach. I want you to zero in on me, Sister Lena. Doesn't mean that as a new recruit in basic training, you teach me. No, you show me something. How many times you go to churches and the new babies are trying to teach the elders? Well, now let me tell you the way I see it. Oh, wait a minute. You're not in a position to tell me anything. You're in a position to set under instruction. Jesus says in the text, teach them. And that's what he's communicating right here. He says, set them under instruction. I won't quote the scripture, but you mark this down. Romans 12. Yeah, I better go to Romans 12, 5 through 7, because that's an important one. I got to go there. You won't believe that. Go there with me. Romans 12, 5 through 7. And I think that will define what teaching is all about in the sense of the scriptures. All right. Paul is writing to the church of Rome, and he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of our faith. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering. On he that teacheth, on teaching. Now, I want to stop right there in verse 7 because it says that everybody's not teaching. It says, on he that teacheth. See, friends, when you're in boot camp, you don't try to teach the pastor. The pastor teaches you. You take the lesson and you fulfill the lesson of the pastor. And the problem in the Christian church today is that you're in boot camp, you're in basic training, you don't know anything, and the Holy Spirit's working in your lives, and you think you know. You don't know. And that's what God says. That's what Christ says in the text. Teaching them. Then he says, teaching them to observe. Tereo. You know what that means? To guard. to watch. That's why as a pastor, I'm saying you better watch out. The devil is out to trip you up. Lady, the devil is putting that man in front of you, and that man is no good for you. He never will be any good for you. Does he love Jesus? Oh, heck no. What are you doing even thinking about him? To guard, to protect from injury. That's what that term observe means. In the Greek, the master teacher is the one that protects the flock from the enemy, because the enemy wants to destroy God's church. Because in the destruction of God's church, Satan gets accountability. When the church is growing strong week after week after week, Satan has no credibility at all. As a matter of fact, the devil becomes a sham. And that's our job, to teach them to observe. And then it says to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. In other words, we see in this particular Greek term that Christ is saying whatsoever I've given charge. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't like to be commanded in church today. As a matter of fact, most Christians in church, Sister Marilyn, think that the church is a democratic body. We're all democratic. We can all put in our say-so. We can all do this. No, it is not. Jesus said what I commanded them. He says, it's not what they command. They have they're in boot camp. You know, that'd be like, I'll never forget. I'd gone through 10 weeks of basic training, and I thought that everything was going to be good, and Sergeant Reeves came in. God bless him. He died in Vietnam. No, I'm not happy about it. I was happy about it when I heard about it, Lisa, but I'm not happy now. Sergeant Reeves was a good man. He was hard. He came in the night before we graduated, and we were drinking beer in the barracks. And Sergeant Reeves said, for graduation, there will be no drinking because you're going to be vomiting up on these clothes and your shoes aren't going to be shining. The general's going to be up there. Your family's going to be up there. Caught me drinking red-handed. He came in and he says, Coleman, might as well go ahead and finish that beer, buddy, because you are not going to march into graduation. Ooh, if you knew how I felt. Soon as he left, I cussed him out. I called him every, you all would not believe what came out of this mouth. I called him, everything got thump, and then he wasn't black, he was white, so you know I was really freaked out then, sister. I mean, because he wasn't black. Sure enough, the next morning I got up for the graduation, I put on my dress and everything, and I stood there, and Sergeant Reeves walked in. I stood there, I had tears in my eyes. Sergeant Reeves just looked at me, turned around, and walked away. Now, folks, that's what you call grace. Grace. He knew I wanted to graduate. The tears depicted that I knew I was wrong. He was my commanding officer at that time. He says, you're not going to march. I stood there repentant. I had tears in my eyes, even as a sinner, because I wanted to march with the fellows that I went through hell with for 10 weeks. And he just stood right in front of me and looked at me, and there were some tears in my eyes. Because the guy says, man, you know, Reeves, second time going back to Vietnam, man, he's a hard man. You're not going to get by him. All it took was grace. I didn't even know it was called grace, friends. I just thought that the man had a gentle heart. Nope. He knew that they were getting ready for me to go to Vietnam to die. I didn't even understand that. I didn't even quite understand what boot camp was about. They were preparing me to go die. And all I saw was a graduation. See what I mean? And then after basic training, we're going to get into that next week. Some of these guys have been in the military, I can tell you. After basic training was AIT, Advanced Individual Training. The Army said, he's still not ready. We've got to specifically train him in giftedness because he's not ready to go over there yet to Vietnam. Then I have another 17 weeks of radio and teletype school before I can go. Then they ship me. See what I mean? Now, we're Christians. You just now got saved. Trust me, you're not ready for advanced individual training. You need to come to Sunday school and learn what it means to even be saved. Well, I mean, what is this life all about? You know, my home is falling apart. Do you know anything about Jesus? Don't know nothing but that he loves me. That's why your home's falling apart. That's what it's all about. All recruits, my friend, all recruits are called upon to ponder the significance of these statements that I've been making. Because these statements require divine consequences to take place in your life. And the implications are this, is that if you write this off and chalk this off, you're never going to get through basic training. Let's come down to the second way that we answer this question. We said, what is involved in the basic training of new believers, secondly? The communication of a code of conduct or a mode of operation. Every recruit is given a piece of paper that has a code of conduct on there. Sister Stanley, what that does is that tells you what is expected of you. When I got into the army, into the military, they gave me this code of conduct thing. They had all these rules and regular. Oh, listen, the army knew what they were doing. They got me there, they had to discipline my mind, and as soon as they got me in there, now I'm going to give you a code of conduct. This is how you are to conduct yourself while you are under the care of the commanding general. I'm just going to hold up the code of conduct right here. This is it, the book. Any question you have on your Christian life is answered in this book. No, it's not going to tell you whether you should eat Kellogg's, cornflakes, or Wheaties. No, it's not going to tell you what kind of car to buy. No, it's not going to tell you what school to go to. No, it's not even going to tell you the nationality of the person that you marry. But it's a code of conduct that has to do with your spiritual life on the planet Earth while you are here. This is a code. And the pastor that he's given you will fulfill the code. He is not personally thinking about what you want, what you feel, what you like. He goes by the book. This is what you're to go by, recruits. The book. Now, I'm preaching to you like this because they've done away with the draft in these good old United States. Young men don't know how to, Eric, they don't know how to be disciplined. Eric, young men don't know how to be disciplined. Gary will share that with you. They don't know how to be disciplined. So now what I'm doing, I'm behaving. Listen, I'm telling you, God is not playing with you. He's given you the code of conduct, and he expects you to conduct yourself by the code that he's given. Anything outside of the auspices of this code is wrong, is sin, and God will judge you for your behavior. Communication of a code of conduct. A true code of conduct is unchangeable. You see, friends, this never changes. It will not change. I know what they tell you today. Oh, you don't have to buy by that, man. That's Pastor John's opinion. God's going to judge you by every word in this book. He said, Pastor John is giving you what the code is. He's not giving you his lousy opinion. God will say, I'll kill the dude. He's my slave like you are. You will do what he tells you to do because I told him to tell you to do it. I won't go by the code, man. I got my own ideas in this thing. Show me something. And the problem with the Christian church today in America is that you've been living at too much so-called Christian television. Oh, I'm just waving them just to praise God. Praise what? You don't even know what praise is. Oh, I can step on the devil, stump him under my feet. If the devil appeared, you turn blue and melt. You don't have that kind of power. You don't have that at all. You don't understand. Oh, the devil's bringing this evil. I just quoted the scripture, told you God brings it to make you right. You don't know the code of conduct, and that's why you're not abiding by the code of conduct. You see, this code forces the recruit to live a life of complete obedience. That soldier does not remain obedient to the code of conduct that the military gives him. They will give him an Article 15. They will slap him on the hand. They will give him a summary court-martial, a severe slap on the hand. And then they will give you a general court-martial. They will kick you out. Well, the only safeguard you have in the Christian life is that once saved, always saved. Christ is never going to kick you out of heaven or erase your name out of the book of life. You cannot erase your name out of... Eric, you can never take your name out of God's hand. You are going to heaven with him if you live to be 110. You are going to heaven when you leave this planet. But Eric, there's going to be some times in your life, and I dare you to come back tonight. I'm talking about temptations in the lecture. I'm showing you how to get over the temptation. I'm trying to teach you when the devil comes in your life how to knock him out. But you know what? You won't come to church. You're locked into prime time Sunday night television. You're failing. And I'm here. I've got it ready for the next 7 weeks. You won't be here. And then you're wondering, because you're in the prime time boob tube, and you need to be into the code of conduct, and that's why our conduct is not right. You see, my friend, this code of conduct has a line and staff to make sure that its completion is carried out. Now, I'm going to compare myself to the drill sergeant. Because that's what I am. That's what I'm doing up here. As a matter of fact, I am drilling you. I am drilling you. I am giving you, I am trying to get you into the mindset that you ought to be in. Because the church does not want to be in this mindset. The church is into another mindset. You are into, No. I'm trying to drill you to get into this mindset. And I am the person that is to see that you are to come to compliance. I am a part of its line and staff. In other words, I've gone beyond advanced individual training. Now, there's some things that you can tempt me with, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. But you know what? Since I know what those things that I can be tempted with are, I am not to be line and staff pastor if I fall to those things. So now right there, you should say, wait a minute, there's something different about him. Because I know a lot of preachers that fall, right? That's all you know, is a lot of preachers that fall. Do you know men that God has put in? Women that God has set up? Men and women that will not submit themselves to this dirty, filthy world. See? That means they've gone beyond basic training. They're going on through advanced individual training, and God's going to do something in them. Those are the kind of individuals that God raises up in the church. Those are the kind that God sets up high on the hill and says, that's the one I want you to listen to. How do you know? Because they've gone through it and you haven't gone through it yet. And some of you say, well, I sure enough don't want to go through it. God is saying, no sweat, but you'll never be lifted up. People that I elevate are people that have proven to me that they have gone through tension and the task and has in various ways proved profitable in that area. And many people in this church have done that. But many of us are still in basic training, and we need to understand the significance of that statement this morning. I'd like to give you where I get my calling orders from, and if you will, you probably read these scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to go there with me, please. Now, the reason in this church that we use our Bibles is because if the pastor gets up and just preaches something and there's no validity to the text and you haven't read it for yourself, then it becomes my opinion. And I never preach my opinion. My opinion means nothing behind this pulpit. My opinion, I mean, that's what preachers do now. Well, I think you ought to vote for the Democrats. Oh, what? Well, I think that you ought to go for this bill. What? What does the code of conduct say? Code of conduct doesn't say anything about who or what party I should vote. Well, keep your mouth shut, preacher, behind the pulpit. I didn't call you to talk about politicians and who to vote for. He told you to give him the code of conduct. Now, how do I get that from? I go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I start with verse 12, and I want to share this with you. Let me start at verse 11. Verse 11. And he, that is, God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Pastor teachers is one word in the Greek. That's my office. I'm a pastor teacher. That's my role. Now, what did he give them for? He gave them for the perfecting, for the charismos, that's what that means in the Greek, for the perfecting of the saints. God gave you me so that I can grow you up in him. Now, that's what my role is. My role is not to be your friend and just be a good old smiling, happy-go-lucky guy, going out smiling, everything is good. No, when things ain't good, I'm going to let you know they're not good. Why? Because God gave you to me and me to you to do that. For the what? For the edifying. Now, this is an interesting word. For the edifying, for the, well, I won't even say it in the Greek, but it means for the building of the structure. That's what he gave me for, to build you up. Now, I want to say something to you. It is very, very difficult today nowadays because most people in church do not want to be built up. As a matter of fact, they are very comfortable in their position being tied down, being suppressed by the devil. God gave you to me and me to you and so that I might build you up in the faith. Now, what else does he say? He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we attain, that means, or come into unity, oneness. Now, this church is not in a state of oneness. As a matter of fact, a lot of you in this church, when you get an idea, you run off with it, and you're not even halfway concerned about what anybody else in the body thinks. Well, that is not the Christian church. That is an organization of confusion. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says that the pastor is given to bring this unified body into a state of oneness. Eric, Garrett, that's going to be my role for the rest of your life in this church. Well, John, what are you up there preaching for? To make sure that you become one with everybody else in this church and one with Jesus. Not so necessarily that you can agree with me, but that you can agree with me as I agree with what God wants done in His church. Now that is the tension that the church has to wrestle with today. What else? What else? Till we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the complete, perfect man. Now listen, you're in boot camp, Christians. You're in basic training. That's why you need me. Whenever you get in crises, call me. I'll be there. Now, not like Stevie Wonder sings on the record, "That's what friends are for." I'm not a friend like that. You call me. I will be there. I've given you the restrictions and the standards because in our code of conduct, if you are a single woman and rather attractive, I will come by, but I will come by with someone with me. If you are a grown person with a husband or something, I advise you to speak to your husband before you call me. If you can't find an impasse with your husband, call me. I'll come by. I'm bringing the code of conduct with me. I'm not going to bring you my opinion. God is not concerned about Pastor John's silly opinion in this. Now, the reason that I read the scriptures, and you can read on down to verse 16. Time will not allow me this morning. But if you read on down, you'll see that he says in verse 14, don't be children anymore, tossed to and fro with that, but become mature. That's what basic training in the Christian church is all about today. Let me read to you what John MacArthur says about the new convert. John MacArthur of Grace Community Church in Panorama City. This is what he says. He says, the convert is called to a life of obedience to the Lord. And in order to obey Him, it is obviously necessary that he knows what His Lord requires. A disciple is by definition a learner and follower. Therefore, studying, understanding, and obeying the whole purpose of God is the lifelong task of every true disciple. MacArthur ends up this treatise and says, lifelong task. You don't reach a point where you don't have to come to Sunday school anymore. You don't reach a point where you don't have to. You know what you hear people say, Lisa, I don't have to come to church. I can do this at home. I can read my Bible at home. I don't have to come to church. You don't understand God's program. And the minute these people that never come to church comes into crisis in their lives, guess who they call? Me. And the first question that I ask them, why haven't you been coming to church? I've been addressing that for the past 8 weeks. I ain't coming to church. You just trying to get me to feel guilty. Oh, the code of conduct does not want you to feel guilty. The code of conduct wants you to feel contrite, broken. See, guilty is easy. Any of us can feel guilty. But He wants to break you. He wants to break you so that He might be able to make you. That's why you won't come to church, because you don't want to be broken. Because you're falling back into that sinful mindset. I'm an independent. You're listening to this world of humanism. You are your own God. You don't need Pastor John to tell you how to live life. Brother, you going out there and live on the fast lane all you want to. You're not going to die. Do you feel any pain in your body? You feel good and young, don't you? What does he know, man? He's just dried up. He's afraid to die. That preacher don't know what the blobbity, 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 blob he's talking about. Get on out there and do what you want to do. Tonight, I will be telling you in lecture where that voice comes from. Whenever voices talk to you like that, it comes from one of two areas, God or the devil. Tonight, I am teaching you Christians how you will know who's talking to you. Because in our world, there are various spirits talking to people every day of their lives. And some of you in this room right now know I'm right, but this spirit is saying, man, you don't have to come to church. You don't have to do that, man. You're all right. You're a high, good, moral person. What does he know about you? He doesn't know anything about you. Man, just die and take your chance. How do you know there's a life after death? Has anybody ever come back and told you? Sure, Jesus did. 12 men's lives were changed. The whole world was changed. Men died because Jesus came back. Men sacrificed everything because Jesus came back. And that's why this church is standing here today. Let me come on down to the third and final part as we end up this sermon. What is involved in the basic training of the believer? It is a devised system of checks and balances which protects its interest. The recruit is involved in a system that has checks and balances that protects itself. Now let's talk about the recruit going into the army. There are checks and balances. I didn't know what a warrant officer was until I got into the Army. I thought that a warrant officer was one that puts out a warrant for your arrest if you messed up. No, no. There are checks and balances. I did not know that they had a headquarters company, a logistical company, a supply company, a communications brigade. When I got in the Army, I found out, Deacon Frost, that this world was bigger than my puny little brain. And that this world is so set up, people, that it has checks and balances in it. Did you know that every time they send a tank to Saudi Arabia, there's a senator in Washington, D.C., looking at the budget, checking it out, saying, will our budget be able to support this war? There are checks and balances in this world that most of us never think of because our mind is in the situation comedies on the boob tube. There are checks and balances that keep that signal working in complete correspondence with the next signal down the street, so we won't be running into each other. And when we come to church, all you think you have is God in you, and you don't need no checks and balances. You can do anything you want to do. No, 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 no. God is not the God of chaos. God is the God of complete composure. He makes sense. There is no successful military operation in existence today that does not employ internal safeguards. There are internal safeguards. When I was in the Army, I had a top secret clearance. Can't even talk about it. All I can tell you is that I had one. And they told me what not to talk about, what not to say, what not to do. And they told me if you do talk about it and say it, you will go immediately to jail. Now I'm going to tell you all the truth. No, I have never spoken to anyone about my top secret clearance that I had. Now some of you in the church are given in basic training some top secret information. And do you know what you're acting like? That there is no internal safeguards. You say, what is the consequences of the language? What is the consequences of your behavior? Oh, the only thing I want to do, you are not in God's family. No, I mean, if you were in the Army, they'd lock you up and throw away the key. Some of you want to go out in the world and become something. And somebody gives you something privileged, and what you do is you throw privileged stuff at the foot of the ground and stamp it on it. Blah, 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 blah. You belong in basic training. You don't even know what position and authority is. And then when I do it, you even challenge me. I'm doing it for a reason. I'm doing it because there is some accountability to my madness. Then they approach me and say, well, you do it, why can't I do it? You're not on my level. And once you get on my level, then you can do that because the consequence will mean something. If the consequence means nothing, remain stabilized. But most of us are unstable. Now, what do I mean by that? God demands the pastor and those who are younger in the faith to realize something. Now, let me quickly come to that. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in basic training, and when you're in basic training, you've got to do like the commander says. God wants us to go to the Word of God. And I want to show you my text, because see, all these notes that I'm referring to is right here in my Bible. Hey, see, I study my Word. Some of you, how many Bibles you have? You have nothing written in it. You don't even take notes from this sermon. You're not even concerned about how you live spiritually. Well, I'll just die, and I'll go to heaven, and I'll float on a cloud, and I'm going to sit there for 1,000,000 years. I don't want to go and float on a cloud for 1,000,000 years. That is not what heaven is all about, Eric. That is not what heaven is all about, Gary. You got to come to church and learn about what heaven is all about. Most, if you ask the average Christian here, what are you going to be doing in heaven? You know, they tell you, I don't know. I don't know what God has planned for me. I'm scared. Can you imagine a Christian being afraid to die to go to heaven? I cannot imagine that. I'm not afraid to die to go to heaven. It's better than this, 1 Peter chapter 5. What I want to do is I want to start at verse 1 through 8. Now look what he says. The elders. Now this comes from a Greek word, the presbyters. Now, and this also means the seniors. Ah, now. There's a line of hierarchy in God's church. He said, the elders which are among you I exhort, in other words, I pray, whom I am also an elder. And this is Peter saying, hey, I'm a senior Christian here. And he says, and I'm talking to you senior Christians, and I'm talking with you. Listen, if he calls them an elder, there's got to be an under. You know what I mean? There's some checks and balances in God's church. Everybody's not an elder. An elder is one whom God has chosen to do something. Look what he says. And he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, 10. Now this, that is feed in the King James, and it means in the Greek to 10. I am supposed to 10 the flock of God which is among me. In other words, God says, you take care of those people. You tell them what the code of conduct is. When they're wrong, tell them they're wrong. When they're right, tell them they're right. When they're getting out of line, tell them they're getting out of line. If they need to get back online, tell them they need to get back online. Now, how many of you get mad at me when I do that to you? You don't understand the code of conduct. I do it because God told me to. I'm only doing what He told me to. I'm not doing it because I'm the so-called big shot and I know more than you and I got you in my hand and I'm telling you to put your money on that table because I need your money. Because if I didn't have money and if you didn't support me, ask, and I can show you in the code of conduct where God says, you better support that shepherd. God says, you are to support that man if he tenders spiritual things to you. And then God says, if he doesn't give you the call, don't give him a penny. And there's a lot of preachers out there that just got their choirs preaching this morning. They won't talk to them like this because they don't want them to grow up. They want them to keep them ignorant and foolish and emotional, and the people are so hyped up they give the money, and that's not why they're giving it. Look what he says to me. He says to me, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. In other words, that in English means taking the, you become the influencer. I influence you. You don't influence me. You see, there's some checks and balances in God's church. Somebody comes in boot camp and he's going to tell the sergeant how to put on a training program. Somebody comes in boot camp in the army and he's going to tell the commander what kind of shoes they should be wearing. Somebody comes in the army and he says, I don't like this helmet. It looks like the one that they wore back in World War II, the Nazis. I don't, I'm a Jew. I don't want to put this on. You know what they would lock him up. The code of conduct tells us how we are to respond. It tells me something else. It talks to me and it says, not by a constraint, but willingly. In other words, it says, Pastor John, don't do it because you have to, but you don't want to do it. Teach them willingly, not for filthy money. That's what lucre is. See, I'm not preaching for your money. Because the code of conduct says you do it because I told you to do it, and if you don't do it, I'll wipe you out. It says, and be of a ready mind. That's why a lot of times when you come to me and my mind is swifter than yours, because the Word of God says your mind had better be ready. See, now when you come to me and your mind is not ready and my mind is ready, that's because I'm following the code of conduct. What are you following? Well, I'm following my own mind. Yeah, you're in basic training. You cannot go on to advanced individual training until you learn how to be a recruit.
Well, another exciting message by Pastor John Coleman. I don't have very much time, so I'll get this in as quick as possible. I want you to reflect back on what was said in the sermon today and think about your own basic training. Know that, number one, you do need spiritual guidance. You need someone who's been through basic. You need to know the code of conduct. Study the Word of God. And lastly, know that there are checks and balances. This has been another Point 8 tape presentation. Thank you for joining us, and God bless you.